We continue with our lesson in Philippians. If you'll turn to Philippians in the second chapter, again, rereading some of the verses that we might remember the context with which we've been dealing. We began in verse 12 of the second chapter, talking about the salvation of God, and then what falls out from that, or some of the commands that come as we're born of the Spirit of God, as we're working out our own salvation, as we're being obedient unto God. Last week we looked at one of the reasons for obedience was for our own sake, and that's the way God had set it up. And today we'd look at those for the sake of the unsaved, and then for the sake of the ministry, or for the sake of pastors, if we have the opportunity to finish that up this morning. Second chapter of Philippians, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And we'll stop there with our reading. There, the Apostle Paul, again, is elaborating in the latter part of that, talking about he's being poured out as a drink offering. That is, it's a sacrificial service that Paul looks at, the ministry being. We'll just make a few comments on that. MacArthur was talking about this rejoicing here, and he said the rejoicing, an attitude of mutual joy, ought to accompany any sacrificial Christian service. That's the way God has ordained it to be. That's the way we know it's of God, if we're full of joy in our hearts when we're doing that which we're doing. That means that we're motivated right. We're motivated by the love of God, and that joy is just part of what comes with it. We might, I don't want to call it a bonus, but that's part of what God incorporates when we're obedient to Him. We get to experience the joy of the Lord. And then he's talking about that being poured out. And says, from the Greek word that means to be offered as a libation or drink offering. Some connect this with Paul's future martyrdom, but the verb is in the present tense, which means he is referring to his sacrificial ministry among the Philippians. And then when he talks about the drink offering, this refers to the topping off of an ancient animal sacrifice. The offerer poured wine either in front or on top of the burning animal, and the wine would be vaporized. The steam symbolized the rising of the offering to the deity for whom the sacrifice was made. Paul viewed his entire life as a drink offering, and here it was poured on the Philippians' sacrificial service. And so they understood that aspect. And then he talks about the service of your faith. Service comes from a word that refers to sacred priestly service and was so used in the Greek Old Testament. Paul sees the Philippians as priests who were offering their lives sacrificially and faithfully in the service to God. And we'd read later in Revelations that it refers to God's children as kings and priests. And so as it's talking to the church brethren at Philippi, it's also talking to us. And we have a service that we render to God's people, but we render to them in the name of the Lord. And that brings honor and glory to God's name. And so we come to the second point then, when we talk about the reason for obedience, when he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Last week we touched on that you may become blameless and faultless children of God without fault. And we talked about that. And that is the way God has designed us to be. We're to be walking in holiness. We're to be blameless. We're to walk in such a way as others would see Christ in us, which would connect to the next section that we'll look at when we're talking about being obedient for the unsaved's sake. So we might be the witnesses that God has called us to be in the world. And it's a basic principle that he's talking about for the sake of the unsaved. He says, you are to become blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, and here it is, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now we'll get those lights and life, and they'll be kind of bounced around, but I want you to get what's going on there. We're the light of the world, it says in the Word of God. But what are we doing? We're holding forth the Word of life. The Word of life. As we proclaim the gospel, as we live our lives, others should see Christ in us. And there should be a drawing effect to those that are seeking after Him. It's not going to be a drawing effect to those that are not. But it'll be a judgment or a condemnation to them. If we live our lives as God declares us to live our lives. We hold forth the word of life. As I've said on many occasions in Corinthians, it says that the gospel is a life unto life. It's a savor of life unto life for those who are saved and death unto death to those that are not saved. And so the gospel does accomplish that what God intends it to do. It will bring forth peace and joy to us who are saved. It enlightens us. It refreshes us, but to those that are not saved, they don't want to hear it, they reject it. It's nothing more than more condemnation unto them. They're already under sin, they're already sinners, but when they reject the words of life that would tell them about the source of life, who is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord, it holds them into accountability for that. They can't stand before God at that great day and say they didn't know nothing about it. God said, oh yes, we preached the gospel, you heard it preached many times, and you just flat-footed rejected it. And so now that's death unto death to you. It's a savor of death unto death. Turns out to be a condemnation. Well, that's not what we desire. We desire men to be saved and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we live our lives, what we need to be mindful of, especially remembering the context that this is in, do all things without complaining or disputing or murmuring and complaining or griping and bellyaching would be the words that we would use in our current language. That takes on a great significance when we think about that. When we find ourselves doing it, we're not showing forth or holding forth the words of life. In other words, our testimony is not lining up to who we proclaim that we are in Jesus Christ our Lord. Very important, because the unsaved world is looking at you. They may not like it, but they're looking to see if you're what you are and what if you're real or not. And so, and as well they ought to be. We ought to be under a magnified glass. Paul says that I'm magnified in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He says, I'm made bigger. People look at me. They examine me. Paul, of all people, understood that because they said all manner of false things against him. And there was jealousy, and they told this on him, and they tried to tear his ministry down. He had all kind of conflict, but he kept pressing towards the mark. He kept pressing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of all those obstacles, living among them, becoming all things to all men, that by all means he might save some. And that's what our attitude should be as the children of light. That's what we are. Children of light hold forth the words of life. And so when we're murmuring and complaining, that does just the opposite. It doesn't line up with what we're supposed to be doing. So we have a dramatic impact in the place where we're at, in our workplaces, and wherever we're at. We're to live a life consistent with what the Bible says that a child of the living God is. And so we find that to be so. So we're talking about the unsaved. We're talking about our witnessing. We're talking about being evangelistic in all that we do. We think about everything that comes out of our mouth, and that's really what he's getting down to, isn't it? When he says, do all things without murmuring and complaining, he's saying, you know, every word that comes out of our mouth ought to be reflecting who we are. And that's pretty sobering when we think about that. But then we see other scriptures. And I said it last week and probably the week before when it says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Anything else, what? You fall into condemnation. You start going somewhere that you're not supposed to be going to. You start reflecting something that's not reflected as being the children of light. And so we have to be very careful about that. And the main thing is, as we look at that, we're moved to be thought-provoking. We're moved to examine ourselves. It's part of that we find in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith. Well, that ought to be a continual process. That's the reason you come to church, is to glorify God, but you come to church to hear the Word of God, to right the wrongs, to use that as a self-examination for you, that you might meditate upon that in your life and then begin to incorporate that in your life. We had some great testimony concerning that very thing, and we all were rejoicing in that we're made aware of that. A great thing for the gospel to do. And so when we look at this, it's the heart of the Apostle Paul's appeal as he's talking to the Philippian brethren. When we get into this particular section, we look at that, and the heart of that is being evangelistic. And that's what our main focus is to be, is the children of God. Going about doing good, yes, but what is that? That's sharing the gospel too with others. They're looking at you, and what is it the sign said one time? Declare the gospel, and if need to, use words or something to that effect. So people should see the gospel in our lives is what it's saying. If I proclaim and claim to be a child of the living God, then people ought to be able to see Christ in me. They ought to be able to see Christ in me. And it ought to be in a powerful way. And so evangelism is primarily a matter of God's children shining as lights in a dark world. But doing that effectively comes down to two things: character and content. We think of that, or personality and proclamation, the same thing. And here's a statement: it's not just what you say, it's also what you are. It's who you are. Remember, the Pharisees got into trouble about that. You know, Jesus was straightening them out. He used three chapters there in the Word of God, I think around Matthew, when he called them hypocrites. Because they were saying, you do as I say, do not as I do. And Jesus said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. If you claim that you're a child of God, that you're a child of the living God, then your fruit should reflect that. And he used that very thing to condemn them, because certainly theirs was not reflecting that. Theirs was just a religion that they had. They thought that they knew him, but they didn't know him to the furthest thing in the world from him. So it's not just what you say, it's also what you are. And this is just a good reminder of what we're to be doing as the children of light in a darkened culture that's getting darker by the minute. Darker by the minute. We're losing the culture as we know and understand it, as we've always known it, as the United States of America. It's quickly changing. The surface is changing. You'll see the political sphere changing in the days ahead. Our children will bear the brunt of that, and our grandchildren will bear the brunt. They'll see a dramatic change. We may not live to see a dramatic change, but we're already seeing change. We already see a threatening as we look at certain issues that's going to change the culture that we live in. All kind of things. We get political. We're not going to get political because we're going to still do what Romans tells us to do. As long as they don't tell us to do anything ungodly, we're going to pray for those that have rule and authority over us. But we can see how that's changing. I think we saw a little bit of that in this last election, where it seemed to say, or it did say, the people said, don't want what we've been having, want something else. And I think that was certainly seen in that. But anyway, we live in a dark culture, getting worse. So what are we supposed to do? The darker it is, what would happen to light? The more it would shine, wouldn't it? The more it would be bright. So God has always had a black backdrop for his lights to shine in that culture. And we're his lights. That's what he says. John MacArthur says this. In verse 15, he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and here he borrows a phrase from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:5, and there Moses was speaking to apostate Israel and saying, you are no more the children of God, for you are a crooked and perverse nation. So he borrows that same phrase, only this time he's not defining an apostate of Israel. The writer of Scripture is now defining the society of the world in which the church exists. He's describing the current day affair in his day, and certainly in our day also. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses characterized apostate Israel as a crooked and perverse nation. And here Paul borrows that phrase to characterize the whole world in which the church exists. And we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and that is something we need to be very careful to understand. That culture is not the Christian's friend. We're not to be friends with the world. What did James say about that? If you're friends with the world, what? You're enemies with God, aren't you? That's plain. That's plain. MacArthur goes on to say, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. Please note, we are in the midst of it. John said in John 17, when he prayed to the Father, I'm not going to ask you to take them out of the world. I'm going to ask you to keep them in the world. We've read those scriptures where we're not of the world, but we're in the world. Why did God put the church here? That's the very reason he did, so it would shine. It would be that beacon that would draw men that are seeking after God, those who would not have anything to do with him, but they're troubled in the soul. We don't ever know who God's dealing with. We don't know that their soul's being stirred, that their hearts are being opened, that they might receive the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to always be aware of that, continuing to proclaim that truth. He said, there we are as lights in the world. It is a world of God rejectors. This is what that world composed of. It is a world of Christ haters. It is a tragic world, morally warped, spiritually perverted. It rejects God's message as Israel of old did. Would you notice these two words, crooked and perverse? The word generation is genia, that's the Greek word. Could translate nation as well, but the words crooked and perverse are very interesting. Crooked is a Greek word, scolios, and we know where that's going, don't we? You have heard of an illness called scoliosis of the spine. It's a curvature of the spine. This word, scolios, means curved, bent out of shape. That's what this culture is. It's bent out of shape because of sin. It describes something that is out of proper alignment, that is off and deviated from the standard. What is the standard? God's standard. The Word of God is a standard. You know, I think a lot of times we get to thinking that the church and the Word of God is only for Christians, but it's for everybody. This is the rule of life, whether they bow to it or not. This is the standard that God says that we must attain to bring honor and glory to His name. And so there's no excuses in that. And we dead in trespasses and sin still have no excuse not to obey the Word of God. And so it's there. That's the standard that we have. Proverbs 2:15 says, their paths are crooked and they are devious in their ways. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. None of us get out from under it, you see. All we like sheep have gone astray. When we were dead in sin, we were just on our merry way. And so man has a spiritual disease, scoliosis of the heart, in which he is deviated from God, in which he has left the standard, moved away from the straight plumb line of righteousness. I thought that was a good way of putting that. And you see how important the Greek wording is when someone that has mastered Greek, as John has, is able to share that with us and open our eyes to a lot of times to the passages where we would read over and come to the conclusion of we think of crooked as maybe a modern day world, but it's deeper than that. And then his application of that, it says that it's like scoliosis of the heart. We're deviated. We're bent. We're not like we should be. And so we need to be restored, or better than that, we need to be born again. Not just born once, but born again. We're born naturally, but we need to be born spiritually. And then he goes on to say, then an even stronger word is the word perverse. This word means to be severely twisted or severely distorted. We hear in the news terrible things about what people, men or women, are doing to children and things like that. This is what we're talking about, this perversity. So man has deviated from the path, and the deviation has become severely twisted and severely distorted. It is an abnormal condition. Some would say, oh, that's just the way the world is. Well, the world is abnormal. That's not the way it should be, you see. That's why God says when he comes again, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Going to be like it should be. And we had a picture of that in Eden before the fall. Heaven on earth, we say a lot of times, where it was just a joy. They're walking and talking with God, communing with God, just almost not a care in the world, it seemed like, nothing but peace and joy, walking around naked, and they didn't think anything about that. Communing with God, they were working the garden and attending the garden. All after the fall, everything changes. No communion with God, it's cut off. The angels stand before there, two seraphims, is it? With the swords that they could not enter back in because of the tree of life was there. And God said, don't be stretching your hand for and taking the fruit of the tree of the good and evil, or knowledge of good and evil. Yet they did it, and they find themselves dead in sin, find that being passed on to each generation because of Adamic nature. We find that to be so because we are practicing sinners by nature. We have scoliosis. We're bent. We're bent to sin, and that's not the way God has designed us to be. That's the way it is, but He has something better. Jesus said you must be born again, so we must be corrected. It is an abnormal condition. Our Lord also used the same basic expression in Luke 9. Jesus said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? It's a different translation. I don't know which one, but that's right to the point. How long shall I tarry with you? So this is a good characterization, one used in the Old Testament, one used in the Gospels, one used by the writer of the epistle to describe someone who has deviated from the path of righteousness, deviated from the plan of God, become twisted and perverted. If you will, turn to Romans in the 3rd chapter. This is familiar scripture with you, but I want us to get a picture of what man is in this culture. And has always been because of his Adamic nature, because he's a sinner by nature. Romans, probably of all the Bible, describes man in his wretchedness from top to toe. Israel, or Isaiah rather, when he was describing that, he said that in man, from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there is in him no soundness at all. He kind of made a synopsis of it all. But here the Apostle Paul pulls it all out. And he said, I want to show you what we are as sinners. Why the world is twisted like it is. So all we have to do is go back to the Word of God and we find out what our problems are. You know, we're talking about solving the problems of the world. They're solved in the Word of God. It shows us and declares to us that we're awful, bent sinners. But that in Jesus Christ, there's a remedy. That we can be justified by the grace of God through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 10. As it is written, that is, as it is in the Word of God, as it's been breathed upon to be written by the Spirit of God and moved upon, this is God speaking to us in His Word. This is truth. This describes man. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. The reason to say put that no, not one there is because somebody thinks they're pretty good and he says, no, you know, I'm talking about you too. You know. That's what the problem with people are. They think they're good people. Many times when you're talking in a conversation, I've had people talk about Milburn, said he's a good old boy. You know, he's a good guy. You know, and I understand what they mean by that. Thankfully, you know, Milburn has a profession of faith. But they mean that in his own self that he's good because he's always done for people and he always did that. And he's just mechanically inclined and just always willing to do for you. He's a good old boy. And I have a sister-in-law that stumbles at that because she can't see that she's not good. She thinks she's a good person. And the Bible plainly says there's none righteous, no, not one. None who understands, none who seeks after God. There is none who does good. And just in case you're trying to elevate yourself, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at the many body parts that it's bringing in. It's saying the same thing as, as Isaiah said so many thousands of years ago, no soundness from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. There's no soundness at all. He goes on to say in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, that is what you can do as a dead sinner, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law doesn't help us, it only condemns us. It tells us what our problem is. Well, I guess in a sense it does help us. If we look at it and we're able to be spiritually enlightened to see that the law is our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It shows us our inability to keep the law. James says if you offend in one point, you've offended it all. It takes ultimate perfection to do that. And you're not perfect. There's not a person on earth that's perfect. There's one that's come and gone that's perfect. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But it says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, who will escape that rottenness that we read about in verses 10 through 18, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have been justified freely by His grace. Those that have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Those are the ones that have been set free and are able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Those are the ones that He's talking about as being lights in the world, shining forth that the unsaved might see what they're supposed to be like in a right state. He said, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That describes amply the way of salvation. And so I didn't want to just talk about the darkness without giving the light there and understanding that God has set forth the remedy. And we'll quickly see when we're reading about salvation that it's in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other means. There's no other thing that we could think of that would be acceptable to God. The only thing that has ever been acceptable to God is the blood of Jesus Christ. And with that, God was satisfied. And it stayed the wrath that we deserve to be on us. Jesus fully bore that we might live. And so we rejoice in the salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's what he's pointing to when he's talking about the world being twisted and perverted. That's just a brief description of what that means when he's talking about the kind of culture that we live in. Anyone that's bent and twisted, like it speaks about in Romans 10 through 18, will do anything. They'll do anything. And we're not as bad as we could be. We could all be Hitlers. We could all be that warped. So when we talk about total depravity, a lot of times people go that far and they reach, oh, you're talking about somebody as bad as Hitler. I'm not that bad. He's bad enough. And I'm glad you're not like Hitler. But that doesn't mean we're not capable of being like Hitler. You see? That's where depravity would lead us if it wasn't for the common grace of God staying us. But still, we're sinners, and we have the problem that the wrath of God abideth upon sinners, and the only remedy is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. MacArthur goes on, and he says, now you'll notice that here he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that's what we just got through describing, and then it says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now he's getting to the evangelistic part of it. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. So in In a sense, generation and world go together. Generation speaks basically of the populace. World speaks of the moral, ethical, sinful system in which they think and by which they operate their lives and conduct their behavior. So we face a twisted, distorted world. MacArthur says, this is continuously brought home to me. It's a twisted, perverted world, and he describes it. And he says that they say this twisted, perverted world says fornication is right, adultery is right, homosexuality is right, lying is right, cheating is right, and all the rest of it that goes along with that. But not the Word of God. They say the Word of God is not right. Don't fence me in with your narrowness. Brethren, we preach a narrow doctrine. We preach a narrow doctrine. Why? Because Jesus preached a narrow doctrine. But not the Word of God. So the whole culture has deviated from the standard of righteousness, which is the standard of righteousness. The Word of God is the standard of righteousness. And then the deviation became distorted and twisted, and their thinking is so convoluted that we would never expect the natural man to understand the things of God. They are to him foolishness, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Why is it foolishness to him? Because it's not spiritually discerned, because he is not, or she is not, spiritually discerning, because they're not born again. One has to be born again to spiritually discern the things of God. The natural man can never figure it out, has no desire to figure it out. We just got through reading, there's none that seek after him. The world would have you say, the way you evangelize, you just, by hook and crook, you get them to come any way that you can. Now, let me tell you something, they're not going to come just any way. You can, if you get them like that, you're going to get a flesh trip is what you're going to get. But when God breaks the heart, he opens their heart, they're ready then to seek after him. Because God draws them in loving kindness, and they come believingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. That leaves us with two very important things. We're to reach to this perverse world. If we're to reach it, when we reach it, we are to reach this crooked world. And there are two ways. One, what we are. And two, what we say. I want you to understand the order of that. Didn't say what we say first. You know, that's what we want to do. We want to say. We want to tell them what we are. What do people look at when they look at you? What are they going to pay more attention to? If I come confessing that I'm a Christian, that I have a love for God through the Lord Jesus Christ, what are they going to be doing? What are they going to be observing? They're going to be observing me, not so much what I say, but they're going to see my actions. Are you lining up with what the Bible says that the Christians are supposed to be? That's what it says. That's the two things we look at. What we are, and two, the second thing, what we say. Again, MacArthur says, let's look first of all at what we are, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, this is what we are. Among whom you appear, probably could be translated, you are shining, could be, you must shine. But he is saying you have to shine, and this is talking about not what we say, but what we are, what God has actually made us. He's made us to be shining lights. That's what he's made us to be. You shine, and here's his analogy, as lights, or phoster is the Greek word. That word is a metaphorical, in a metaphorical sense, can refer to a lot of different lights, but whenever it's used in a specific non-metaphorical sense, it always refers to the sun, moon, or stars. They can relate to that. They understood that. And I take it here that that is probably what Paul is saying. We find, for example, such a use of this term in the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek writing of the Old Testament. It was in Hebrews. The Gentiles didn't understand the Hebrew language, so it was written in Greek that they might understand some of the Old Testament. The Septuagint is in Genesis 1:14 and Genesis 1:16. We find some sources where this word is used to refer to the sun, moon, and the stars. And what he is simply saying is you live in a dark universe and you are the stars and the sun and the moon. You're the only light the world has. Now you think about that, man. We have a natural light. We've got lights there that's not natural. It's unnatural. It's electricity put into that. And then we have a natural lighting outside when the sun's shining. There's a natural light. God's saying that what we are as born-again children, the natural implication of that, or the supernatural implication of that, is we're going to shine as lights in a darkened culture, like the moon and the stars in the sky. As the sun and the moon and the stars shine in the heavens, and as they illuminate an otherwise dark sky, so you shine in the world, illuminating an otherwise totally dark society. We simply shine, he says. Now, what do you mean by shine? We could come to a lot of different conclusions. What he says is we demonstrate the light of God. What is that? It's the life of God. You see, the light has to be, or the life has to be there before the light shines. So that's a manifestation of what God has done inwardly. We go back there again to Philippians, where we're talking about in 12 and 13. You know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God worketh in you. You're working it out. You're working out what God has worked in. What is that coming out? It's the light of God. It's the light that we have in us. It appears to others as light in a dark culture. We demonstrate the light of God. What is that? It's light of God. Light and life are one life. The life of God is in us, emphasizes the character of that life. The life of God in us as light emphasizes the impact of that life. So we have an impact upon the culture that we live in. And you find John jumping back and forth to those concepts, light and life, as well as Paul on some occasions. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. You are a vessel in whom the light of God has been poured with the life of God. And now you have life as to its quality and light as to its impact. Hear that again? Life as to its quality and light as to its impact. It is a shining life. It is a living light. See how he plays on those words, but that's true. We can see that. And so we're called to be what Israel failed to be in Romans 2:19. Paul says, you're confident, speaking to the Jews, that you're a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, but you are not. That's what he says. Israel, the Jew, as the Jewish leaders of Paul's time, thought they were the lights, but they weren't, and thus they are called the blind, leading the blind, and both will fall in the ditch. Why? Because it's darkness leading darkness, and you can't see where you're going. Same thing with a false teacher. But it says, we are the light of the world. Why? Because the light of life shines in us, and the light of His life in us shines from us. We are God's chosen vessels. What does He choose us to do? He chooses us to shine, to be light in a darkened culture. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Paul says we can now enlighten men by giving them the knowledge of God's glory that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are lights. We are children of light in Ephesians 5:8. Many other places we could go, but right here it says, it reminds us, for you were once darkness. See? It says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. At one time we were. But thank God, many of us are not today because we've been born again. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You say you're life in the Lord, but it's what it's indicating. But it's indicating the significance of that life is that you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If that's what you are, walk that way. It's simple. The Bible gets simple. You know, Paul talks about the simplicity of the gospel. Although there's many things that Peter says are hard to be understood, there's many other things that are not hard to be understood. You just read it and you can come to the conclusion that God obviously wants you to come to. That if you have the life that I give you, the life of God, you're going to shine as light. And so if you're shining, it's like walk as the children of light. If that's what you are, walk that way. Don't be like you once were. Walk like I told you you are. Who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe God, or am I going to believe what's talking to me in my conscience or myself or what I'm comfortable with? I'm going to believe God. Amen. There's no lie in God. He's true. The Bible says he's yea, yea, and nothing else, and amen. Amen. And so that's who he is. Walk as children of light. And it puts a parenthesis there, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That describes what the light looks like. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now listen to this. We're all wanting to know what the will of God is. Every one of us that's born of the Spirit wants to know what God's will in my life. How am I going to find that out? Here it is right here. You walk as the children of light. He said, that's what he's saying. He said, you walk as the children of light, and as you're walking that way, you're finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Amen. You're finding out and experiencing his will in your life as we yield ourselves as members of righteousness unto God. In all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, not just enough. Now listen now. It's not just enough to not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He said we ought to expose them. How do you expose them? I go about it, I become a detective? Is that what I do? No, you expose them by being who you are and walking as children of light. I'm going to tell you, them people that cuss and tell dirty jokes and they're heathens from the word go, just like I was in times past, when I come around, they disperse a lot of times. Why? Because my speech and the manner of being and who I am exposes them for what they are. And so I thank God that that's that way. Listen, we don't begin to realize what power God has laid on us as the children of God. Children of light. We're children of light. We expose darkness. There's nothing greater that we can do than to expose darkness. And when I was like a little baby, I was all right until Daddy hid under my bed one night and he grabbed my leg and he said, rah, like an alligator. And I was scared of the dark from then on. I'm telling you, I was scared of it. That's probably the reason I did so much of it with other people. I got so scared. I'd have to cut that light off before I go in there and look under that bed for the longest time. Oh, he'd just laugh about that. So. But when I cut that light on, what would it do? It would expose the darkness. And I could see clearly that there wasn't anything to be afraid of under there. That's what light does, it exposes darkness. And so, now y'all know why reason I am where I am. It's Daddy's fault. But it's exposed, and that's what we are. That's what God has made us. Our light shines in our deeds, goodness, righteousness, truth. What we are, that's how the light shines. That's why it does. We don't have to manufacture it. We don't have to conjure it up. That's who we are. We're just simply being who God called us to be, living by the Word of God and going about our business doing good. And that's how your light shines. Again, MacArthur says you actually light people one way or another. And this gets a little hard here. You actually light people one way or the other. You send out an impulsive light, you as a child of God. You cannot come in contact with other people in this crooked and perverse generation without impacting them in some way. And what he's getting at is either going to be a negative way or a positive way. The children of light are supposed to impact in a positive way, not a negative way. And if you are a godly, holy, obedient Christian, you will have an almost startling impact on most people. And they will feel the light, and they may even shy away from the light because it is so obvious that you possess something that they don't possess. They may feel the vibrations, to put it in another analogy, of your own holiness. They may feel a yearning to be something better than they are. They may even sense the appetite, the hunger, the thirst for the unseen and the eternal, which they know they don't have. See, we never know when God's dealing with someone's heart. They need the light of the world. They need to see it for what it is and the truth of what it is.
They don't need a manufactured, put on my face, I'm going to look like a Christian kind of. They don't need that kind of garbage. They need the real thing. They need to see who we are. Who we are. And so they desire that. They look at that. Some are desiring that. And they will feel the light, and they may even shy away from the light because it's so obvious that you possess something that they don't. They may feel the vibrations, to put it another way, of your own holiness. They may feel a yearning to be something better than they are. They may even sense the appetite, the hunger, the thirst for the unseen and the eternal, which they know they don't have. It's also true that if you're a disobedient child of God, you'll bring dark vibrations in your life, will touch someone else, and it will put out a corresponding current that you've induced. So you affect people for good or for bad. Everybody does, one way or the other. Yeah. In a sense, it's a terrible thing to think about. F.B. Meyer, listen to what he says in these words that he put it in. These thoughts press on one's heart that one can never speak a word, never transact a piece of business, that one's face is never seen lighted up with the radiance of God, or clouded and despondent without it being made harder or easier for other men to live a good life. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made other men sin, every one of us every day resembles Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made other men sin, or we are lifting other men into the light and the peace and the joy of God. We're doing one thing or the other all the time. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, but the life of everyone is telling upon an increasing number of mankind what a solemn responsibility it is to live. God has given us a life to live upon the face of the earth, not unto ourselves, not to pacify our own desires, not to hide away and just be a hermit of some kind. No, he's put us out there to shine his lights in a dark, cultured world. Why? To draw men to Christ, that they might be saved. To hold forth the word of life, that they might know that there is something greater, far better than the life that they're living as they're dead in trespasses and sin. And we have that responsibility, he says. You are light. You have been called to light the dark world, and the quality of your life is the platform of your personal testimony. You have to understand that. By the kind of life you live, you build a platform on which what you say is made believable. See? The way you live, people are going to believe that that's the way it is, or you're going to say something contradictory or do something contradictory. But that's your platform. By the kind of life you live, you build a platform on which what you say is made believable. And if you have no platform because of your life, your message isn't believable. And a murmuring, it goes back to verse 14, and a murmuring, discontent, grumbling, griping, complaining Christian is never going to have a positive influence on others. You can't be talking about the gospel, forgiveness, joy, peace, gladness, comfort, and be moaning and grumbling and complaining all the time. People are not going to believe the gospel will do what you're trying to say it will do if they see you act that way. That's what the philosopher Heinz said in Germany said, "Show me your redeemed lives, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." Now that's powerful. You listen to what he says. He challenged and he said the statement because he'd seen so much hypocrisy, I would imagine, because he being an atheist or whatever he was. Show me your redeemed lives and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. We tell people how wonderful Jesus is. Do they see how wonderful he is in my life? Do they see how wonderful he is in your life? There's the message. In addition, he says, to our character is our content. I'll go through this quickly. It's what we say. So what we say does count. It's not that we don't have a say, but what we say. Look at verse 16. Also, he adds, in the process of shining his lights in the world, you are holding forth or fast the word of life. The context here is one of shining in a dark world. It's one of sending light into a dark world. We are shining as stars in terms of character. We are holding out the word of life. What is that? The word that gives life. It tells that salvation can be found in Jesus Christ our Lord. What word gives life? It's the gospel. The message which gives life, the gospel of salvation that gives life, the life of God to the soul of man. Men are dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians 2:1, and they need life. We hold out that life. Now, there's our responsibility. There's the weight of what we do. Thankfully, we believe in a sovereign God, and He's going to call on whom He will. And so we don't go to bed anxious over whether this one's saved or not in the sense that we have all that to do with them. This is God speaking through us, just as He did the Apostle Paul. Just as the Apostle Paul was blessed to have birthed the church at Philippi. He was responsible for that. God used him as the instrument to preach the gospel, and they come together, and now he refers to them as his children. And you hear all the writers in the epistles that are pastors, that are apostles, they'll refer to the church group as their children. And he their father. And he means that in the spiritual sense in sharing the gospel. He had been blessed to be used of God that they might be begotten through the gospel. That was the means, because he was the light and they came to the light. No boasting there at all on Paul's part or any other part. It's glorying in God. The word that gives life. What word gives life? It's the gospel. It's the message which gives life. The gospel of salvation that gives life. The life of God to the soul of man. We hold forth that life. That's proclamation. So on the one hand, it's personality. On the other hand, it's proclamation. On the one hand, it's who we are. It's other things, what we say. It's character and it's content. It's what we are. And it's what we say. And so Paul reminds us again, stop complaining. Stop grumbling. Remembering that God is using this, that you serve God joyfully. You're working out your own salvation without complaining. And in the process of shining His lights in the world, hold out the gospel that saves, and you will find there will be a ready reception, because a transformed life is the greatest advertisement for the gospel. Not a negative, griping, complaining spirit. So it's your joyful, thankful, positive, enthusiastic thrust in and love for and obedience to God that makes your witnessing effective. We have a platform. God has put us on a platform. What is our platform made of? Is it made of the real stuff? Are we real children of God? Are we bringing and holding forth the word of life that others might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? He's saying that's the weight of what he's saying there in Philippians. Remember again, the overall theme there is unity. What greater unity that we come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless us to think upon these things and to understand that God has made us something very special, and that's light to the world, and that we're to shine in this dark culture to the honor and the glory of God.